I love these stories. I never get tired of them. Never get tired. And I'll tell you what I really love about reading God's Word is that, again, it does not matter how many times you've read something or heard something, you learn something new. You can learn something new just by asking God to reveal to your hearts. And so that's what I'm praying this morning, is that God's going to reveal something new to our hearts. So here's the first 9 verses of the 11th chapter of Genesis. It says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks, bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." Well, again, what we look at when we read that is fairly straightforward and simple. Now, obviously, that's how we got all the languages. Everybody started with the same language because, don't forget, we all came from the same place, from the same people. Just prior to this chapter, we're reading about the account of the flood. And so once that flood was done, there was only one family left, Noah, and his 3 sons, their wives, and it was from that the rest of the world's population came from. But God did so much more than just confusing languages. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. So where does this all start? How do those people even end up there? Why did they decide they wanted to build a tower? Well, in the second verse of this 11th chapter, we read, "As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there." It is basically, primarily, universally accepted that Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat, because that's what the Word tells us. Now, there's a greater Ararat, and there's a lesser Ararat, but that line of mountains runs between the countries of Turkey, Armenia, and Iran. Those are the 3 countries. Not exactly vacation hotspots, not exactly the most welcoming people on the face of the planet, but that is where the Ark, according to the scriptures, came to rest. Well, since the people that lived in the Ark would have left that's why the Bible says is that as they came out of that area, they moved eastward down into a plain. The plain that it's talking about is at the base of the mountain, and it extends over a huge area. As a matter of fact, today that plain includes parts of Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, and Syria. It's a huge area. That's where people began to settle. Now, there's one name that becomes prominent in this as you read through the genealogies of the 3 sons of Noah. The man's name was Nimrod. Probably not what you're going to name your son. It's just my guess. I don't know. I had a buddy in high school. His nickname was Nimrod. I have no idea why. But the Bible tells us that Nimrod was a mighty warrior. It says he was a great and mighty warrior. He also became a man that established and founded kingdoms. As a matter of fact, when you read in the 10th chapter what it talks about these descendants of Noah's sons, in the 8th and the 10th verses, it talks about Nimrod. And it says, the centers of his kingdom were first Babylon. Nimrod founded the city of Babylon. So he would have been the one that would have been spearheading this whole project. Let me read you something, though, that I found very fascinating. And it's written by a man by the name of Josephus. How many of you recognize that name, Josephus? Josephus was an ancient scholar. He lived right around the time, he was born right around the time that Jesus was crucified. So he lived from about 37 to about 100 AD. Very wealthy, very learned. He was both of a Roman and a Judaic history. His family was from all those lines, and he was a great scholar. Well, he wrote a number of books that are not biblical. They're not included part of the biblical text. They're what are called extra-biblical writings. But they parallel, and they help to bring confirmation to what the Bible says. We use those together. So I want to read something that he wrote about Nimrod, just to kind of give you an idea about who he was and about how perhaps this whole thing came about with the towers. He says, "Now it was Nimrod who excited the people to such an affront and a contempt of God." So we think that Nimrod would have been a very godly man. Not necessarily. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man and a great strength of hand. He persuaded the people not to ascribe to God as if it were through his means that they were happy, but to believe that it was their own courage which procured their happiness. So right out of the gate, Nimrod apparently is encouraging the people, listen, you don't need God. We are the ones that are going to make this happen. It'll be by our hands that we find security and happiness. He also gradually changed the government into a tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God, but to bring them into a constant dependence on his, meaning Nimrod's, power. He also said, watch this, he also said he would be revenged on God if he should have to mind to drown the world again. For that, he would build a tower too high for the waters to reach. I love the audacity of this thinking. It blows my mind that someone can think they can actually be avenged. I'll take care of you, God. Seriously? And there are people that actually think that today. I think of the old Forrest Gump movie. You've seen that 675,000 times, haven't you? Because it's on TV about every 14 minutes. But there's that scene when they're in the fishing boat and the storm's coming, and Lieutenant Dan is up in the crow's nest there screaming at God, going, come on, it's you and me. And the next line is, Forrest says, well, I guess he found his peace with God. That's not how you find peace with God. Can I just assure you of that? Shaking your fist in God's face is not going to accomplish anything good for you. What we need to do is not shake our fist in his face. We need to get on our face before him. That's the posture that we should have before an almighty God. But Nimrod comes and says, listen, you don't need God. I'll take care of you. I'm a mighty man. So he says, I'm going to build this high tower so that the waters can't even reach it again. All right, where am I? Okay, and then he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers. Now, the multitude was very ready to follow the determination of Nimrod and to consider it a piece of cowardice to submit to God. So they not only shook their fist at God's face, they said, well, anybody that believes in God is just nothing but a coward. That's not too distant from what people are saying today. We're being told as Christians, you are obviously a very weak person, that you have to depend on this ethereal sort of belief that really doesn't make any sense. Now, that's obviously not how I feel, and I don't believe that's how you feel either. We have seen the power of God work in our lives. We have watched his power. We have watched his time of intervention in our lives when we've needed him. And I'm sure if I went around the room this morning, each and every one of you could probably share an account, or more than one. Denise is sitting right there. That's an example. Bud's sitting right there. That's an example. Many of you are here today as an example of God's power and of his love. He says, so it would be a cowardice to submit to God. And so they build a tower, neither sparing any pains nor being in any degree negligent about the work. So they did a good job. And by reason of the multitude of hands employed in it, it grew very high sooner than anyone could expect. But the thickness of it was so great, and it was so strongly built, that its great height seemed upon view to be less than it really was. What that means is this thing was so huge around the base that even as tall as it was, it didn't even look that tall because it was so massive. I don't know if any of you have ever had the opportunity to go to New York City, to go up to the top of Empire State Building prior to 2001. If you had got a chance to go up to the top of the World Trade Center, you look at those buildings. And as you get closer to them, you keep thinking, this thing can't be any bigger than what it already appears. But they're just gigantic. That's what this tower was that they were building. And so he says it was built of burnt brick, cemented together with mortar, made of bitumen, that it might not be liable to admit water. So they were building a waterproof structure. When God saw that they acted so madly, he did not resolve to destroy them utterly, since they had not grown any wiser by the destruction of the former sinners. I love that. Even back then, even in the earliest times, it wasn't that long ago that flood had taken place, and they still hadn't learned anything. You're in good company this morning if you're sitting here thinking, yeah, I've been through some things in my life, and I just don't seem to get it. I don't know if you have anything like that that you've ever dealt with. I've had some of those. The mountains that I continually walk around over and over, and I feel like God goes, take another lap. Take another lap. You're not ready. Go again. That's where I find myself. Well, that's at the very nature of who we are many times. And so as they're building that tower, God in his, and this is what Josephus is writing, didn't want to destroy them. So it says, when God saw them acting so madly, didn't want to destroy them, but he caused a tumult among them by producing in them diverse language and causing that through the multitude of those languages, they should not be able to understand each other. The place wherein the tower was built is now called Babylon because of the confusion of that language, which they readily understood before, for the Hebrew mean by the word Babylon, confusion. And so in that account, again, that's not a scriptural account. It's extra biblical. But Josephus was present during those times of the Bible. He lived when many of those disciples were still living. He was watching and observing and listening to these things. The people came at a place of great pride. And you know, if there's anything that we have talked about here more than anything else, it's about the pride of our lives and how destructive that is to what God wants to do in us. The pride that shows itself as being what I want when I want it. That's what these people were doing. And yet within this, I think there are three key elements that I want to share with you this morning that I think we have got to be aware of that they did that are still taking place today. And it's even happening within the church. And we've got to guard against that. We've got to be so careful. The first one is this. In the fourth verse of the 11th chapter, the first part, it says we're going to build ourselves a city. Well, in Genesis 9, as I said, the flood has just finished. And everything has been wiped out. But here's what God said to the people as they were getting ready to leave the ark. And he says this right in the first verse of the 9th chapter. He says, God bless Noah and his sons, saying to them, here was the command, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Now, go read what we just read a few moments ago. Why was it they built the temple? So that we would not be scattered all over the face of the earth. The very first thing they wanted to do was to defy God. It was a direct defiance. God said, go, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. What did they say? Listen, we're going to build ourselves a nice big city here so we don't have to go anywhere. We'll stay right here. Their very first plans that they made were in defiance of God. Can I tell you this morning that there is nothing that we are going to be able to accomplish if what we desire is not the same as what God desires? Nothing. That's why we pray. That's why we read God's word. That's why we come together at times like this so we can encourage one another. But those people, they didn't want any of that. They said, listen, we know what was said before. It actually wasn't that long ago. We're not doing that. We want to stay right here in defiance of what God wanted for them. You see, ever since the very beginning of time, man has had a burning desire in his heart to reclaim what it is that we lost. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had it pretty good. They are living in paradise. Their bodies, listen to this, their bodies are perfect. Perfect. No pain, no aging, no struggles, no bad eyes, don't need glasses. Adam didn't have to go get fitted for glasses or for hearing aids. Perfect. Until sin came. And when sin entered in, part of the consequence of that is that they lost that fellowship with God. And now instead of being perfect, the pain and the death and destruction of sin had entered their lives. And so they had to leave that place of paradise. Ever since that time, as a part of that sin nature, we've been trying to get back what we lost. You know why? Because that's how we were created. That's how God made us. We were made to live that way. That's why when we return and go back to heaven again someday, we get our perfect bodies back. We get our perfect minds back because sin will be removed. But until that time, man has forever been trying to get that place of utopia to come back again. We miss that. It's a part of who we are. And that is so much of what they were trying to do with that plane. They were trying to create for themselves a heaven on earth. But God in his wisdom wouldn't allow that to happen because he knew the condition of their hearts. He knew who they were inside. God has always had purpose for man, always had a purpose, even in the garden. Read in Genesis, the second chapter, the 15th verse. It might surprise you a little bit what you read. It said God placed Adam in the garden to work it and to care for it. I think we sometimes get this picture of Adam and Eve just kind of laying back against the tree, eating grapes, waving to the animals, just kind of walking around, I don't know, listening to your iPod or whatever. Probably didn't do that in the garden. I'm just kind of conjecturing there. But that wasn't the case. God gave them things to do. Adam had jobs to do within the garden. There's purpose in why God created us. And when sin came in, it didn't cancel that purpose. What it did was change the way it was going to happen. That's what happened when sin came in. It changed how it was going to work. Now, instead of being able to walk in perfection, we toil. God said you're going to toil in the ground. It's going to be the sweat of your brow that you're going to be able to gather the harvest. For women, it's going to be pain in childbirth. It's going to be being subjected under your husband. And how that was supposed to be beforehand, I don't think we're going to know fully until we get to heaven. But what I do know is that when sin entered in, it changed the way our lives were going to be lived. But there's still purpose for each of us. There is purpose for each of you this morning. God has a plan for you. God has purpose for your life. You say, Pastor Dave, tell me what that is. I don't know what that is. It's for you to determine. How? By asking, by going after the things of God. He's faithful in that for each of us. But for those people in the plane, they weren't interested in what God wanted for them. They were interested in what they wanted for themselves. And so God has a purpose for every single one of us. But God also has an intent for all of us. And his intent for each and every person is to reestablish relationship with his creation. Reestablish that relationship. And so this is why I want to encourage you this morning. Don't be so quick to dismiss people that God brings into your lives that don't know him. Let me say that again. Don't be so quick to dismiss the people that God will bring into your life that don't go to church, don't know Jesus, pretty rough around the edges, pretty nasty actually. Why did God bring them to you? So you could be a light for them. The Bible tells us we are to be the salt. We are to be the light in people's lives. You can't do that if you're only surrounding yourself with people that think and act like you do. Does that make sense? It isn't that we compromise. We don't compromise. The Bible tells us that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. It says, don't allow the world to affect your mind. You be transformed from the things of the world. We are to be different, but we're not to remove ourselves. Why? Because God wants us to be his hands. God wants us to be his voice. God wants us to be that physical presence that's going to demonstrate his love. So can I encourage you this morning, if you find yourself in your work or wherever it is that you are, dealing with people that you know, man, this guy has nothing to do with church, praise God that you're there in their lives. Welcome them. Demonstrate what it means to be a godly man, to be a godly woman. Don't compromise and bring yourself down to their level. You bring them up to where God's called you to be. You're going to be amazed at the opportunities God's going to give you. I have probably prayed for more people, Dave, I probably prayed for more people on a softball field than I probably have in church. I know it happens to Dave all the time too. God has given us opportunity after opportunity to pray for people. Remember last year, two years ago, we stood on the pitcher's mound after a game. Both teams came together. Most not Christian, most not knowing God. Only time they used God's name was to swear at somebody. But they said, man, would you pray for this guy? He's sick, and we just really want to pray for him. So we all stood together around there. That was as a Holy Ghost-appointed moment as maybe too many others that I've ever been a part of. What happened to those guys? I don't know. I don't know if anything changed in their lives. That's not my responsibility, not your responsibility to change someone. Your job is just to be a demonstration, a physical representation of Jesus Christ in them. He'll take care of those things. He'll come to them in the way they need to. You be faithful to following him. See, don't get me all off track now. Here's one other thing we always need to be concerned about with that, and this is, again, welcoming people to come to church and the people that we embrace in our lives. We will welcome every single person that ever walks in the doors of Remnant Life without hesitation. I don't care where they've been, what they've done. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what they smell like. None of those things are important. Some places, that is important. The Bible even warns against it, doesn't it? When Jesus was talking to them and he said, listen, you give all the important people the good places down front. You tell the beggars and all those people to sit in the back. He said, it shouldn't be that way. So we want to welcome everybody that comes here. But I'll tell you something else we've also got to guard against, and that's enforcing or bringing our attention in on ourselves more than the people outside of these walls. Our first and foremost responsibility is to be a light to the people around us, is to show Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, that's not going to happen by us having the biggest or the shiniest or the most or the best. It isn't going to come because we have accomplished something or that because of our position or our wealth. Those are the things that those people were focused on building that tower. We're going to have the biggest, best, brightest building that's ever been built. And that's what's going to make us feel good about ourselves. That's what's going to give us peace and security. In reality, the single most important thing we can do is to simply welcome people and say, listen, you're welcome here. God loves you in this place. God loves you wherever it is that you go. And Father, in any way that you can use me to show that to somebody, do that. Let my voice, let my mouth say the words that are going to encourage people. Let my actions, especially my actions when things are not going the way I want them to. Like I've said to you before, it's real easy to do these things when everything's going well, isn't it? How hard is that? Yeah, everything's fine. Well, yeah, I'm a good Christian. Everything's fine. Well, now suddenly things aren't so fine. Who am I then? I'm struggling with some things here, financially, health-wise, relationally. Then what kind of a man of God am I? Then what kind of a woman of God am I? That's what I desire for us, is to walk in those things. Second thing they did. First thing was, is that they said they wanted to, what'd they say? They wanted to build. See, you got me talking about so many different things here. We're going to build ourselves a city. Second thing they said then is that we want to make a name for ourselves. That's what they were after, the second part of verse 4. They said, we're going to build this great city. Why? So we can make a name for ourselves. In the original language, make a name for ourselves also means to become famous, to have power. Can I tell you this morning that there is only one source of power in our lives, in and out of the church, and that's God. He's the one that appoints those things. I want to read you a verse that's been used in a perverted way many times. Romans 13, 1 and 2. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. That's important. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Can I tell you and confess to you that there have been a lot of men and women of the church who have used that verse in a perverted way. They've used it in order to gain and to keep power for themselves. Can I tell you that that verse is not speaking to you first, it's speaking to me first. That verse is designed for leadership of the church to know you don't have that power because of you. You've got that position because of what I've given you. That's where it is that we receive authority and receive power. The people of the plains of Shinar, they were going to let their building be their power. They were going to become famous because of this. I want to contrast that to Abraham. Because Abraham is a poster child of how to do it right. God blessed Abraham. Abraham was at that time that he lived one of the wealthiest men in all of the world because God blessed him. Genesis 12, it said, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you. God gave Abraham great authority and great fame. Why? Because Abraham had showed himself to be faithful to God first. So many times I think we get things backwards. We go, you know what? Well, I'll tell you what, if I get this blessing, if everything happens the way I want it to, then God, I'm all yours. That needs to be the other way around. God, I'm yours first, regardless of what it is that happens in my life. I'm yours first. So even when I'm eating macaroni and cheese again, I say that because I spent about 4 months of my life eating macaroni and cheese just about every single day. I love it. Learned how to make it really good too, put all kinds of good stuff in it. But God, it isn't because I'm blessed that I love you. I love you, Father, just because of you, because you love me, because you saved me. And it's out of that that we then become blessed. But I'll tell you what, church, God doesn't bless us in order for us to keep the things he gives us. He blesses us in order for us to be a conduit to bless other people. I'm praying that God makes each and every one of you millionaires. Aren't you glad you come to my church? I'm praying God makes each and every one of you. Why? So that you can live in a big mansion, have a beautiful car? No. So that you can be someone that can make a difference where God shows you. That instead of giving somebody $50 or $100, which is a lot of money to give them, somebody has a need, you buy them a car. You buy them the utilities and you buy them all the things that they need. Why? So that people will say how wonderful you are? No, because that's why God blesses his children, so that we can be a blessing to the people around us. That's what we want Remnant Life to be. That's why you're giving here at this church. Why I continue to say, don't just give, tithe. Be obedient to what the word says. Why? So we can be big and other? No, that's not our goal. It's so that we can be an outpouring to churches and to ministries around us that he calls us to. That's what we're called to do. The people at the Plain of Shinar, though, they weren't interested in other people. They were interested in themselves. They were going to make a name for themselves. They were going to become full of authority. And when we do that, we remove ourselves from the places that God desires for us. And the other thing we also lose is we lose that blessing. We can't receive that blessing that God wants for us. Doesn't mean he doesn't still love us. He absolutely does. But there is so much that is waiting for us, church. There's so much that's waiting for you. And many times, all God is waiting on you to do is to just simply surrender to him. That's the only way I can live my life. I met with a realtor this week just to get our name out there, to tell them what we're looking for as a church. You know, that we're looking for a building and we want a permanent home and all those kinds of things. At the end of the time together, we both agreed that this is going to have to be a God thing. I knew that already. Because to the natural eyes, what we want and what I think we need doesn't really line up with what we're capable of doing, at least in the natural. The good news is, my God owns everything. So I'm not bound by what I can see. I'm not bound by the numbers in a book. Doesn't mean that we're not wise about those things. But you understand what I'm saying. This is a faith walk. So I talked with her a little bit, and she shared with me a story before we left. And it was great. I didn't know her. Turns out she's a spirit-filled, God-fearing believer and just really wants to pray and partner with us in this whole process. She said, I'm excited to see what God's going to do in you. She told me the story of a woman who had run into all kinds of difficulties with a relationship that she was in. I guess her husband had ended up going to jail several times for different things, had been abusive, there were children involved. She just had to separate herself from that. She found herself a job, but she was paying about $1,200 a month for rent. She was making $14,000 a year. You do the math, can't live on that. So all the process that they went through, praying together, just asking God to come and intervene. And she said, not too long ago, she said she got a house, a half a double, I guess, that it was being restored. It was being flipped. And he said the people that had done that had several different offers, but when I talked to them, she said, I found out they were Christians. And I told them the story of this woman and what she was wanted to do. This was all she could afford. I guess it was around $600. She said to Leigh, that's absolutely all I can afford and still be able to do. The people found out about that they were doing a house. They didn't take the other offers that were for more. They said, we want her to have this. And when they finished doing all the numbers, it was actually about $500 is what she was going to have to pay a month. She said, you know what else is interesting? Just prior to that, about 4 weeks prior to that happening, she had made a commitment that she was going to tithe for the first time in her life. First time. She said, I don't have a lot. She said, well, I'm going to give that 10% to God first. Now, those of you that have been coming to this church more than one time, no, I don't do this. This is not guilt. This is not arm twisting, none of those things. That's why we don't collect an offering here. You give your offering. because that's between you and God, not between you and me. But what I do know is that the principles that God gives us are put in place by the Heavenly Father, and they're effective. They work. They are what they say that they are. Now, I've talked to people that don't tithe, and they said, listen, I've tried tithing before, and things got worse. I go, yeah, no kidding. You know why? Why? Because you're being obedient. You're doing what it is that God's called you to do. The enemy doesn't want you doing that. The enemy wants you to keep everything that you get because that's contrary to what God says we're supposed to do. People say, man, I can't afford to tithe. You know what I tell them? I can't afford not to. I cannot afford not to tithe. I've done that. I've been on the non-tithing part of it in my life. I don't want to go back to that. You say, what, are you rich now? No, by no means. But I'm walking in obedience. That's where I want to be. The people of Shinar had no concerns about other people. They wanted to build their tower. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Here's the last one. And this is part that people sometimes get a little bit confused about because they go, wait a minute. Now, God came down and he's concerned, he's scared about what they're doing. Is that what I should read from this? God's nervous about a building? No, that's not what God was concerned about. Nothing they plan to do will be impossible. That's the sixth verse. Let me read to you what it says in the King James Bible, because I think that might be a little bit closer to what that truly means. It says, nothing will be restrained from them. God wasn't concerned about a building that was being built. He was concerned about what he knew they were going to be doing to each other once they did it. That's what his concern was. Since this time when God scattered the people, there's never been one instance that the entire population of the earth came together for one purpose. Why? Because God knew the evil of the hearts. He knew what it was that would take place. God's never allowed that to happen again. We've seen glimpses of it. In the 1930s to the 1940s, Adolf Hitler took a group of Germany and had nearly that entire nation under one line of thinking, under one purpose, and 17 million people were killed and exterminated. From around the 1920s to the 1950s, Joseph Stalin was in full power in Russia. Between 20 and 25 million people lost their lives because of that agenda. We've seen glimpses of what happens when a whole group of people come together without God. And throughout all of history, every great culture, every great people of the day, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Syrians, they all have collapsed in on themselves. Why? Because of corruption. It started in the hearts of the leaders and then went into the people. I don't need to tell you this, but I'll say it anyway. That's where the United States is headed right now. That's what's happening to us. We are ignoring the things of God. We're not only ignoring them, we're doing everything we can to remove them from where they should be. We're so concerned now. All of our attention is being brought on who can go to what bathroom. Can I tell you I have the solution to that? Nobody's asked me, but I've got the solution to that whole thing. You ready? Here it is. You may want to write this down. If you're a boy, use the men's room. If you're a girl, use the girl's room. You don't decide what you are. You are what you are. You are what God created you to be. In our culture today, we have become more and more like those that lived on the plain of Shinar. We're so concerned about what we have. We want to make sure that we get everything that we want. We want it to be the biggest, the best, the brightest. We want to have everything that we want when we want it. God wasn't concerned about them building a building. He was concerned about preserving those that he loved. He could have come and wiped them out again. They didn't learn anything the first time. Floodwaters are barely receded, and there they are again. We'll do this. Scatter, take off over all the world. No, we're going to stay right here because this is where we want to be. He could have wiped them out, but he didn't. Instead, he mercifully confused their languages so that they would have to do what it was he told them to do. The Tower of Babel was not about making new languages. It was about God's mercy and his grace for his creation because he knew that the plan had already been put in place for the salvation of the world. He knew that it was out of Ham's line that the line of David was going to someday come that was going to bring his son into the world. And it wasn't even just at that moment, all the way back at the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are getting ready to leave. And God is saying, this is what's going to happen because of what you did. He said to the serpent, he's going to come and crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus coming. Satan was going to get a hit in, but Jesus was going to eventually crush his head. He was going to be ultimately victorious. That's what we're living in today. We're living in that victory. The war is won. The war is over. That was decided when Jesus rose from the dead, conquered hell, conquered death. That's done. But the skirmishes, we still need to walk through those. That's why we have the armor of God. Read about that in Ephesians 6. That's why we have the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to us, Acts chapter 2, that would come and dwell within us and enable us to be able to walk in the strength of God. You each have that this morning. You have that this morning. You're going, Dave, I don't feel like I have that. You have that this morning. God's love for you, his presence in your life, will change everything about who you are. Utopia, heaven on earth, those things aren't going to happen. When we get to heaven, we'll come back into paradise with the Father. That's what he tells us. He's going to prepare a place for us. But God desires for a remnant to stay strong until that time. That's why we call ourselves Remnant Life Church. That's who we want to be. We want to be a part of that group. You read about how Elijah's hiding in the mountains. He's hiding from the queen, Jezebel. And he comes and he hides up there and he says, God, just take my life. I'm the last one. There's nobody left. And God says, you know what, Elijah? You don't know this, but I've got 7,000 prophets that don't worship Baal. 7,000, a remnant that I have reserved for myself. Folks, that's who we are. We are a part of that remnant. We're living in a culture right now that wants to take away everything of God. We're going to be the remnant. We're going to stand strong for him. The culture that wants us to deny the things of God, that wants us to rely on each other, that wants to include all of these different thinkings, all of these different ways of living that are contrary to the word, we're going to be the remnant and stand strong. Because when we do that, when we live in that place of his presence, we will know a peace and a joy. We will know fellowship with one another that no man-made object is ever going to be able to provide for you. No car, no house, no amount of money is going to bring you the peace that you have by walking in fellowship with him. God loved us so much that he didn't destroy those people. He just made their languages hard to understand, made them have to move somewhere else. Well, this morning, what I want for us is to be able to walk in the confidence of knowing who it is that God's created us to be that remnant, to be the one set apart to his glory and to his honor. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a minute. I want to pray over you before we leave. Because again, what Satan wants to do is to tell you that none of these things are true. He doesn't want you to believe this. He wants you to think that you're just this weak person getting through life, inching through the best way you can. You are not that. As a child of God, we are called to be more than conquerors. We are called into a royal priesthood as a child of God, each and every single one of us. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that that would be awakened in each and every one of my brothers and sisters here today. Father, in your mercy, you did not wipe out those people at the tower. You just simply scattered them. Lord, in your mercy, you came and you said, I did this before, but you're my creation. I love you. I want to have fellowship with you. You had in mind, Father, that the lineage was going to come and your son would be sent to walk among us and to show us that it is only through giving our lives to you that we can walk in the peace in the health and the wholeness of a child of God. And so I pray that over each and every person here this morning, I pray, God, that they would leave this place with a full knowledge of your presence in their lives. Father, for many of us, we'd love to just walk out and go, okay, well, everything's going to be fine now. That's not what you tell us. You said there are going to be struggles. You've told us there are going to be challenges, but you have also shown us and you've told us that we have been given everything that we need in order to conquer those things, in order to come over them, all to your glory and all to your honor. Father, it isn't because of us, it's because of your presence in us. And I pray, Father, if there's one person in this room this morning that has never acknowledged you as their Lord and Savior, that they would not leave here until they have done that, until they've surrendered their lives to you. And Father, for each of us that do know you as our personal Lord and Savior, Father, we recommit ourselves to you anew. Father, I lay down again anew at the foot of the cross and say, here am I, send me. Wherever it is you want me to go, whatever it is you want me to do, Father, my life belongs to you. Father, I pray blessing over each family that's represented. I pray you'd go with them, keep them safe everywhere they go. And Father, every opportunity that you present to us, may we joyfully, excited, embrace the chance to show and to tell people who you are. Because Father, you loved us so much that you saved us, and you've got a place prepared for each of us someday. Thank you, God. We love you and look forward to all you have in store. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray all these things. Amen.